every moment I'm away.
Lord, have your way.
Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
I live for you.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Lord, have your way.
Lord, have your way.
Oh, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart.
I give you my soul.
I give you my soul.
Live for you.
Live for you alone. Every breath that I take.
Every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way.
Lord, have your way in me.
Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Lord,
have your way in me. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take.
Matthew 18, first verse. How many's fallen more and more in love with every aspect of worship? My. We've been studying judgment, you know, judgment. The word judgment, derivative from justification or just. And judgment is one of God's attributes. He has eight others that He is sovereign in, cannot vary from them. And in His absolute judgment, He's incapable of rendering a wrong judgment or decision in anything. It's in anything. So you can rest assured that anybody who is lost for eternity in the great white throne judgment, when they're called up to account for their deeds, that He'll be totally just in showing them where He had dealt with them, where they had their opportunity, where they rejected the present salvation plan of their day. If there's one person in hell unjustly, then he is unjust. A person in hell unjustly would be a person who never had an alternative course. They had no alternative but to go to hell. He is just, and He is just in the fact that Jesus bore all our sickness and carried our pains. That means our judgment was laid on Him. If He took it, then when you, by faith and grace, allow Him to receive your judgment, then it's impossible for it to come on you. That's in every area, including disease. And in the church, there's many that sleep before their time, which is a nice way to say they die of disease before it's time, before their time is up in their calling, their life. So no matter what we think about it, doesn't matter. Our reasonings does not count in this matter. The Word of God is so. It is so. It'll always be so. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not concerning these matters. He has exalted His Word above His name. That's why you can have faith. He will not vary from it. He can't. He's God. He made no mistake when He said it. He's absolute judgment. He cannot. So no matter what we grip to reason, what we grab, or we're holding on to for sanity's sake, just why did God allow this? Why did He allow this? Why? That if we're incapable of taking what the Word says first, then there's nothing, no reasonings for Him to approach you with a basis. First, no matter what your reasonings, the circumstances, or your emotions say, your faith walk begins when you develop a capacity to simply as a starting point to accept what He said about it. And then He can take you from there. So we found out then in the communion service, He says many refuse to judge themselves. Therefore, communion was a time when we came together and partook of His blood and His body. It was a time that He called us to remember Him and what we've been redeemed from. Now, it wasn't just to collect together. We're in church because we're remembering Him. We're partaking of church. We got up and got dressed an hour early this morning to come here and remember Him. What are we doing sitting here if not remembering Him? So communion isn't just the time you take a week, a year, or once a month, once every 3 months. Depends on what you do with it. Just to remember who bought you. You remember that every time you come together. So what was He calling us to remember? He said, this is My body. This is My blood. As oft as you partake of this, do it in remembrance of Me. What are we remembering? See? He says, if they do not rightly discern the Lord's body, then they drink and eat damnation to themselves. It was a ministry that Paul explained to them as a ministry of remembrance that brings them face to face with things they cannot get by with any longer. And when you're brought face to face with what causes a person to be sick before their time and die, in the communion service is a marker, it's a line. You come up to it, you're brought face to face with what it means. And when He said, not rightly discerning the Lord's body, not rightly remembering it, we think then, after having a service of communion, because this is what it was designed for, is to bring you face to face with the problem. Then when you come through the other side, you can understand why judgment is there. So you can understand it. He said, for this cause many are sickly among you and sleep before their time, not rightly discerning the Lord's body. If we judge ourselves, He says, then we would not be judged. And if we judge ourselves, or if we're judged, then we're corrected by God. And then we're not condemned with the world. We do not die of the same things the world stands under judgment for. Disease, death, spiritual death, hell. We don't die of those things, see. So he says, when we're judged, and that comes in two levels. One is the communion brings you face to face, and we're talking about strife now. Brings you face to face with the problem, causes self-examination. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. The chastisement of our lack of peace was laid on Jesus, and with his stripes we're healed. The lack of peace he was talking about was first strife, hatreds, and unforgiveness. And then that turned into disease. And then they died before their time. He says now, if we're judged, now wherever the judgment has made it to, whether it's got past the communion where you acknowledge it, or whether it is now manifesting itself in a deep-seated hatred you cannot get rid of, or whether it's manifesting itself in disease, when you're judged, he says you're corrected by God, which means this person has rightly discerned the Lord's body and he's acknowledging what is happening to him. Then when he's judged, meaning he's accepted the correction of God, and he is going to get that stuff out of him. It doesn't matter what it costs. He's going to get himself out of it. He's going to get it out of himself. So he will not be condemned with the world, see. This is what remembering means. Well, this is my body which is broken for you. The chastisement of our lack of peace was laid on him, and with his stripes he took 39 lashes and laid his body open. The lack of peace was laid on him, not only for the strife and controversy, but finally his body took the beating and was broken open. For the discomfort and the sicknesses and pains and all that was laid on him. Well, you can remember that. If you don't let him take the judgment, then it'll come on you. Well, in the early church, communion brought them face to face with that. He said, you need to examine yourself so you will not drink judgment and damnation to yourself. Well, I tell you what, if you hate yourself and your family, then don't take the steps necessary to rid yourself of strifes and unforgiveness and hatreds and things. Now before I dive into this chapter, because we're going to move, before I dive into it, I have to tell you about a vision again. He said, tell it again. It was in prayer and I had it. And I understand these visions now. Usually it's after I've been in the Spirit for several hours and the Holy Ghost in my mind has become a receptacle. And suddenly he'll impart a picture of them kind of worth 1,000 words. He does so to explain things that I don't quite understand yet, don't quite discern. As you know, the prayer center, we refuse to fall back behind the line believing for revival. And I mean an outpouring of such. I want to see him put 10 little kids' bodies back together in one swipe of power, you know. Wide eyes to form pupils while we watch. It's just a matter of his presence having no restriction on it. We refuse to find out about any other church order than what allows him to come like that. So consequently, we've made the devil mad along the way, and he's decided to destroy us. The problem is, he doesn't have enough power. He has to get us to do that to ourselves. Amen. So, several times we've came to the point we're at right now at the prayer center. Several times. Once clear to the point we are now, but several times to the point we was just last month. And this time I saw a power structure and he wanted me to understand the cost of revival again. He doesn't want me to faint. You know, I'm not going to. He wants me to be encouraged what's out there ahead of us. Glory be to God. I'm totally encouraged. I have been. I've seen a power structure. I didn't know what to call it, but I know now. Just a power structure. It was equal on all sides like this. At the top, there was one person. And this person, you know, God dealt with them a long time to be able to instill a vision in them and have them willing to say yes. He could, if anybody had listened, he tries, you know, he wants to do everything in every city. He's just finding trouble getting help. They keep wanting to stop and do things the way men do. But it's okay. My God, I'd worship the shoes of anybody that just babysitted people to heaven. Because if they kept them just from going back in the world, man, they have my respect. Amen. Because some sheep, they just charge the gate. You know, they want back out there. Anyway. So here's this power structure. And he finally gets to this. Some guy's skull might be pretty thick, but he finally gets to one day and says, "I want revival." He says, Oh, I thought we were just supposed to go to church. Anyway, he gets through. Then two people join him, and they're the two below. Then four join. And each time, there was a person beyond the other person. I mean, each time until it equaled the base, equaled the top. Okay, this is what happened then. The devil started in at the bottom and just started up the power structure, just destroying and destroying it. And of course, I knew how it operated on the bottom. That was, but the closer it got to the vision, then the more sophisticated the tactics had to become. This is what he just plain said to me right at the end. Just the two below the person that's just managing to hold himself together. The one that finally lightened his skull enough for God to get through to him. He's no hero. Many are called, few are chosen. Listen, this doesn't make a guy a hero. Just that he finally heard. And just shows us the general condition of most things. So then the two people below him, and this power structure, they start kicking each other's brain. They start kicking each other in the face. Just one would kick one for a while, one kicked the other for a while. And finally, one of them got offended and went outside of the power structure. Now, this is what he said to me. That's as soon as I saw him go outside the power structure, this is what he said. As long as the person that received the original, you know, God got through to him, and he instilled it in the others, and he's trying to hold it together. As long as he didn't step down and kick the other two guys in the face. Because if he did, no matter what the reason, he become offendable. See, he's offending and he's offendable. So then, if a person steps out of the power structure, it's because in reality, that guy was less offendable than the man that received the vision, so he's harder to be taken out. But if the guy that received the vision doesn't step down, kick anybody in the face, then it doesn't matter who offended who. If anybody took offense and became offendable, or gave offense and became offendable, then you don't have a capacity yet. See, and he threw them outside, they got thrown outside the power structure. And he simply said, they don't have the capacity to receive everything I want to pour out yet because the devil's simply going to come and offend them and stop the whole process. So no matter who it is in the power structure, clear up to the guy that received the vision. If he's not kicking you in the face and you become offended over anything, then you're operating below revival status. Hallelujah. So to me, the most important thing is not only not to offend, but I don't want a capacity to be offendable. I do not want to become offended. So I've had the best time this time. A couple of times, I had a good opportunity. But a few minutes of worship and a quick repenting took care of it. Amen. And see, I don't want to operate in offending, or I don't want to take offense. It's a dangerous thing. And of all the things the devil uses, these are what will come along and stop you. If you are not capable of being offended, you're almost not capable of being controlled. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God forever. Now, I could get into dividing teaching up about how you deal with believers as opposed to how you deal with sinners and these kinds of things, such as, I am not offending a lazy Christian who will not work. Because he says if he'll not work, he shouldn't eat. So I'm not being offensive when I quit feeding him. Would you please get up before noon and get a job?
No, the church is supposed to help me. Where is your charity?
See, there's certain lines that you draw that you operate in agape, and it seems like you're getting tough. See, you're not getting tough. You're obeying the Scripture. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your heart. If you take pleasure and joy in executing judgment and revenge, and your favorite time of walking with God is when you get to level somebody, there's something wrong with you. Mercy and love is supposed to meet. I hate doing those things. I hate doing them. You hear me? I hate doing them. So I don't want offense. And I don't care how long it takes me or what it takes to get it out of my heart. That's going to be a priority on the top of my list from this walk now on out. Right square into His glory. Whatever it takes to absolutely keep it out of my heart and stay free, then that is exactly what I'm going to do. Why? Because of what Jesus has said. Because if you seek Him and become more and more like Him, you can't. You just can't hurt people. You just can't hurt them. There's a time in my ministry when I sought the gifts more than I sought Jesus. I wanted to be fully equipped for evangelism. I wanted to see miracles. I wanted to operate in His power. Folks, there's a lot of exaltation in that sort of thing. A lot of exaltation. If you can't just seek Jesus and have what He is come forward in you and excel in things that are wrong. You can't have His love come forward in you and keep offending, see. You can't have His heart as a servant to come forward in you and keep hurting people and want the gifts to build you a kingdom with. That's why the Holy Spirit told Brother Dinnerkin to answer God the Father. When he says, what do you want? Brother Dinnerkin started to say, the gifts of the Spirit. Immediately the Holy Spirit intervened, tell him, you want Jesus. If you seek Jesus with all your heart, then there'll be no alternative motives come forward in you for anything, any ministry, any power, or anything that you're seeking God for and the fulfilling of your ministry, see. Much less offense. All right, why is offense so bad to give it or to receive it? Why is it so bad? I know that once you take it, or you're offendable, or you're offensive, once you take it, I know the blessings of God start drying up. I know that judgment comes. You get God's hand. You walk out from under it. It's on you and you walk out from under it. You walk out from under it and then you're under the same things the world's under. And the devil comes and he sees you without no covering over you, no hand of God. And he begins his process. Sickly, weak. All the time something wrong. All the time something wrong. See. Now there's several reasons for disease. We're talking right now about strife being offensiveness, being the main reason. There's deception, there's ignorance, there's not knowing the word says, there's being in bondage from a false teacher. There's many reasons that sickness comes. At this time, we're talking about strife and hatred and unforgiveness moving you out from the hand of God and Him coming and just beginning systematically to take you apart. Just like the world is condemned. It comes just like the world. And people that are operating in that kind of thing, you know, you just really got to depend on the doctors to keep you alive. See? So whatever is necessary, whatever is necessary, my friend, do yourself and your family a favor. Do what's necessary to keep yourself out from underneath it. Keep yourself. So this is what makes offensiveness so bad. The very principles I was born again by. I didn't deserve it, didn't merit it, didn't earn it. He had mercy first on me and provided salvation. Then He had grace on me when He gave it to me. See, provided it and gave it. I was lost, heading for hell, full of hatred, strife, spiritual death. I hate to describe my condition. But His love was extended towards me by mercy when I was like that. It was the grace of God that I found Him and was born again. Same as you. We didn't deserve it, didn't merit it, but it was His grace. What offensiveness is when you who were so set free, you can turn around and offend and hold hatred and unforgiveness against your brother because these principles of forgiveness when you didn't deserve it are the very principles you and I were born again by. If you want to violate the grace of God, hate your brother. Does it matter what he did to me? Not much. If you're offendable, it doesn't matter much what he did to you. If he indoctrinated you to stay in a gross offense, he could repent, get out of it, beg your forgiveness. If you stay in it, you're the one that's going to die. The problem is if you have a capacity to receive offenses. Well, what if they did this to me and did this and did that? It doesn't really matter what they do to you. Your capacity to be blessed is the capacity you develop to turn people loose. Because I got some news for you, see. You're on the wrong planet if you're looking for perfection. If you want a reward, then you're going to be on the front lines. People are going to be hating you and spitting on you. And believers aren't going to treat you very nice. You found out believers don't treat you very nice. You go to work for a believing employer, you know, break your toe, you have to sue him to get your money out of him. I mean, here everybody taking everybody to court. Generally, this forgiveness stuff only works so far, you know, about the line where it costs you something. But I tell you what, it shouldn't be like this. It should be like this. You don't have anything big enough to cost me what it would cost me if I don't forgive you. All I have to do is get out from under God's hand just 2 or 3 days and He starts showing up. He's camping outside of God's little fingernail to kill me. Just camping right there. So I can't afford to hate you even if I wanted to. He's camping right there by his little fingernail, just waiting for me to come staggering out from under it. He wants to kill me. See, you don't have enough. You know, you don't have enough money. You don't have anything. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. But that's a capacity. It starts with an intellectual decision that causes your will to say, I'm not going to do it anymore. That doesn't mean you have finished the race. The next thing that has no respect for what you say is your emotions. Say, open your fat mouth, say it again. Yeah, when you're under the anointing and the Holy Ghost is riding on the reins. Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. You walk outside of the door. Devil's been waiting to have lunch with you. Can't even get out of the buffet line. There they are. There they are, right at the other table. And they jump up and they tell you how good they're doing.
I'm just doing so good.
What they mean, since I got away from you. I'm doing so good. Finally, I found out what people are doing when they do that. It's not you they're trying to convince, it's themselves.
I'm doing so good.
You know, anyway, you just want to haul off and just go, why are we talking about the weather? Why don't we just hit each other and get it over with? Buffet special, step over two preachers. And just get it over with and do what you feel like or get it out. So your little willful decision, is I'll see about that. I built this stronghold in you. It's mine. I come and go. I operate in this stronghold. I got roots in your soul. You think I'm going to turn loose just because you stood up with your big fat mouth and says,
I think I'm going to forgive that person.
Do you know what transformation is? Offer your body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind being mind, will, intellect, and emotions. Mind is reasonings. That finally you take your reasonings away from your emotions and give them back to God. And be you transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove the good, acceptable will of God. What are you going to do? I'm going to take my reasonings against that person away from the devil and my emotions away and give them back to God until I'm transformed out of His kingdom and into God's kingdom. I mean, I'm not that person anymore. Therefore, I do not have the capacity to hate this guy, so I'm not going to hate him.
Well, I'd like to do that.
Well, then you're going to have to go from where you are to a little closer to Jesus. Because once He reveals Himself in you, the transformation will begin to take place and you won't be what you were. Because I don't care what somebody does to you. You can't be offended if you're not offendable. Now, Satan goes out as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What if you wasn't devourable? He moves on and finds somebody else who is. That's why he says he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, what if you're not devourable? Well, then he has to move on.
Listen, don't have a stronghold. How do you know?
I've wasted 3 months working on him. All he does is worships God and says good things about him. I've been in pain for 3 months. Now, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So get rid of your care, he said. Get rid of your care, your torment, your worry, your strifes, your hatred, your unforgiveness. Get rid of them. Why? Because therefore he reaches out and latches hold and starts the devouring process. You know, no, you should stop it somewhere before he digests you. If he can't devour you, he has to move on to somebody else. See, so if the two of them are cutting each other to pieces and he stops the process with one of them through transformation, God stops it, then he just has to continue on the other one and move on and destroy somebody else. And you know what he really hates? He really hates it when you get the person you're bitter against and you go into your worship closet and you spend as many hours as necessary calling good things down on them and worshiping God for their recovery, for their ministry, that they'll be productive and bear fruit and that with a vengeance you want them to teach people how to be free of strife and worship God and call them things down on your arch enemy for a couple of hours, and you'll find out what will happen. And the devil will hate that so bad. You talk about messing his schemes up. And pretty soon the first one that will receive the benefits of that is you. You're the one that will start being healed. You. And you. Amen. Let's look at what Jesus said about this and why I keep railing on you that you need to get it out of your heart. The mental operation's not enough, my friend. That's not enough. That's just will worship and discipline. It starts with the willful decision. It ends up with transformation. See, and let me show you why. See, 18:1 reads this way. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who demands the most respect from heaven? Who demands the most respect from the angels, Jesus Christ, the Father? Say, the Holy Spirit. Who demands it? Who's greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child unto them, set him in the midst of them, says, "Truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as this child, you not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, unless you be converted. And he went on to say then in 4, "Whosoever will humble himself as this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom." So he compared greatness to the attributes of a child, which 1, humble means he's 1,000% teachable, and 2, he's all trusting, and 3, he's quick to forgive. See, and he says those attributes make you greatest in the kingdom. Well, he began the message like this: quick to forgive, all trusting, and teachable. See, but watch how he ends the message at the end of this chapter, and then he changed the subject. See. 19:1, where he says it came to pass. Jesus finished his sayings. So 19:1, you know he changed the subject. So the last verse here is the 35th verse. It says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your, what part of you? Hearts forgive not every one of his brother. How many of their trespasses? Every one. Their trespasses. Now, what part of you are you supposed to forgive them from? See, from your heart. From your heart. So we're going to begin just to introduce this a little bit and to show you. He says, every one of your brother his trespasses. So it doesn't seem to really matter how big it is or what he's doing to you. Greatness in the kingdom of God denotes the greatest in the kingdom, the very greatest, is you who go on to develop that rare capacity to forgive everyone, no matter what their trespasses are. Everyone. Now, apostle, prophet, teacher, governments, helps, the prayer ministries of tongues. Doesn't matter. Mary sheep, Joe goat. It doesn't matter your status in the kingdom. Greatness is determined by your capacity to forgive everyone his trespasses. If you get anywhere close there, Jesus will be walking in a fullness in you. See, he will be. So let's go back and look at this. How about 15? Not going to really teach on it. I'm just going to comment. I want to leave you thinking real, real strong. I want you to be blessed. I want you to develop a capacity for revival. 15th verse, moreover. Now the word moreover means he's about to build a building on the foundation that was laid between 1 and 14. He talked about offending a little one. Now, in the 15th verse on, he's going to talk about recovering a little one if he got offended. Now notice 13, 14, he says, it's so that he finds this little sheep that went astray. There's more rejoicing than the 99 that went not astray. And then he says, it's your will of your Father, not one of these little ones should perish. He's little, offendable, all teaching, humble, trusting, quick to forgive, little sheep. You know. But then in the 15th verse, if one does get offended, then he gives the steps of recovery. The reason we have missed what's in there is because the carnal attributes of the flesh usually have itself on its mind. We didn't have the little sheep that went astray and got offended on our mind. We had us on our mind. So we missed what he was saying here. Let me show you how. Moreover, meaning what he's about to build is on what he already said. Moreover, if thy brother, now he's talking about your brother. This is not a sinner. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now this guy did something offensive against you. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained his brother. Now who do you think is the baby on milk here? The person whom the one trespassed against or the one doing the trespassing? The baby is the one doing the trespassing. The more meat you get on, and not milk, is the less you will offend and the less you'll be offended. So the baby is the one who is doing the trespassing. The mature one is the one who he has offended or trespassed against or attempted to offend. Then he gives him the process to recover that man that trespassed against him. We've missed it. We thought that this guy trespassed against me. What do I do to get my great vindication? It wasn't you, the 99, that needed no repentance. He wanted vindication for. He's after the one that got stuck in the mountains that Jesus is searching for in verses 11, 12, and 13. So now we have a baby, and he did something to you because he's a baby. He walked up to you, not a plastic bottle. He hit you in the temple with a glass bottle. Okay, somebody gets born again because they had money signs in their eyes and was quite successful. And they came and developed the language and prayed. They're just babies. So you thought, well, they got a lot of money. I think that I'm going to enter into business with them. And so you enter into business with them, and they're a baby. Let's just take this for a standard here. That you invested $50,000, and they invested $50,000. You started a business with a milk Christian. He was just a baby. So one day when you was out of town, he embezzles your $50,000 in his account, but he did it with a magic pencil. So nobody can trace it. Only you know he did it. $50,000. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, this milk Christian, and steal $50,000, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So immediately, when somebody trespasses against you, you go to the telephone and you just call him. I'm so proud of you. I'm falling in love with him. I know what you do. You immediately run out and find two or three to agree with. I like how we can really cloak this stuff. I just love how we cloak. No, I don't really mean to say anything, you know. Well, then don't. Oh, well, I never. We won't elaborate on that. He says, go, him and thee alone. Then in 16 it says, but if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that's witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, you know, I say, okay, I ask you, please, little believer, that you embezzled $50,000 from me, and I brought three elders from the church, and I'm going to ask you for this again, and they're witnesses to weigh every word and judge this situation. Now, you embezzled $50,000, and I want to give you an opportunity to give it back. He says, can you prove it? Why, no. Then go jump in the lake. What do you think about that, elders? Son, you know, you really need to give this back. You elders can also go jump in the lake. Nobody can prove anything. So now if they don't hear, and the elders judge this situation, and they say, well, he's a baby Christian, all right, but if he's going to do this to other believers, and we need to take this portion of it to the church. And if they won't hear him, they won't hear the church. Look at this progression here. Of course, nobody does this stuff. Now, 17 says, if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, now notice this part. This is the part I like. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Boy, and I tell you what, a publican's really bad. It's a Jewish tax collector. A heathen, you know, you collecting taxes from your brethren for the Roman Empire, you're a heathen low. That's what they called a publican. So I mean that he says, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. I said, good, that settles it. He got my $50,000. Now I'm going to let him be to me as a heathen and a publican. I'm going to get me a lawyer and sue his socks off. See. So I thought my meditation was over. I headed for the victory lane. God got a hold of me. You know better than that. I said, what? He says, even to the sinner, I said, he slaps you on the cheek. Turn the other one, sues you for your coat. Give him your cloak also. Much the less, the recovery of a sheep that's went astray. I says, but you said here, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I said, yes. Yes, that means he's being, you know, as a heathen, I'm being to him. Wait a minute. You should let him be to me, me to be to him. Let him be unto thee as a heathen. And he said, that's right. I said, for you to let him go ahead and be to you as a heathen and a publican. I didn't say, you be one to him. See now, what happened? I went to him. You know, my $50,000. I said, go jump in the lake. I got three witnesses. Go jump in the lake. We got the church. Go jump in the lake. I said, what's next? I said, let him be unto me as a heathen and a publican. Yes, because of all your attempts to recover him, he's made the decision to act towards you as a heathen and a publican would that's condemned with the world. He said, so go ahead and let him be one. Why? Because you had three attempts of recovery and he wouldn't take it. So let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. But you notice he didn't say for you to be one to him. Now it gets interesting. Because now that we've had ourselves on our mind, we thought about the $50,000, so we're ready to sue his socks off right there at heathen and publican. We missed the fact that he was for the recovery of that sheep. But I've still lost my $50,000. What's the next step then? Is there a next step? Is there a next step? Oh, yes. Yes. Now that he's going to be unto you as a heathen and a publican, notice what he says to do next. 17 says, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. But notice 18, truly I say unto you, here's your next step. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you, again, if that wasn't enough, where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that my Father shall ask, or that you shall ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. For where three or two are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. What for? To carry out the agreement. Now, this is the next step of recovery for that little one. It's the very next step. See, I lost my $50,000. I had myself on my mind, but now that I can't or won't transformed out of offense, now I have him on my mind. But I still lost $50,000. So he says, where two are gathered together, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. You know what's always puzzled me about them verses? I do better when I pray by myself. See, when I go to line up on that mountain and say, mountain be removed and cast into the sea, doubt not in your heart, have what you say with your mouth, I do better by myself. And he said that I could move a mountain, just me, singular, not plural. So why would I ever need two more people? Why one verse says you can move the mountain, and another one says we're two or more gathered together in my name? Who are these other guys? See, this is what they taught me. Well, it strengthens the agreement. How so? If your faith gets weak and falls down, they will carry it. Yeah, well, what if theirs breaks down and I will have to carry it? So we're still even. The percentages will come out the same. So what's these other two guys? Where did they come from? What are we binding and what are we loosing? Are you braced? Are you braced? Do you know where the other two guys come from? They were the two that were in the situation from the beginning. First, you go and try for recovery. Then take two or more witnesses with you, and they hear every word. These are the guys you went and got back. They heard the situation, weighed every word, and they're also for his recovery. So they're the ones that you went and got to agree with you for his recovery.
Well, I thought that, you know, I was binding Cadillacs and loosing Lexuses.
No. No, it's a lot more important than that. So you got these two guys, and they entered into agreement with you. He said, whatsoever you bind is bound, whatsoever you loosed is loosed. Well, what are we binding and what are we loosing? See. But I want you to go, you know, down to the 27th verse for a moment. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. See, now we're talking about a servant that owed $20 million to his rich man, his Lord. And no servant's going to get $20 million. So he's talking about the debt that humanity was put into by Adam before we were born again, see. That's the debt he loosed and forgave. He didn't just forgive us, he loosed us from it. I'm meaning, hey, there's no stink on your garment, no stench. You don't even smell like smoke. You know, when you get to heaven, none of it, none of it. You became a new creation. You were loosed and forgiven. I mean, there's no part of it has any hold on you. See, and he's talking about this servant that was a bondage to sin and debt by spiritual death and couldn't pay it, and he's going to sell his wife and children. And the rich man was moved with compassion, just marked a $20 million debt off. That's what he loosed and forgave him of. And notice he loosed. He didn't just forgive him. He loosed him from it. All right, now we got this guy that owes me $50,000. I don't know what kind of trespass it is. But he is going to be a heathen in a public, and he's made it clear. So I'm going to get these two witnesses. We're going to come together. He said, we're going to bind the devil that's destroying this man. And then I am personally going to loose him from his debt against me. I'll not take him to court. I'll not bill him for it. And when I see him again, he'll be so loosed it never existed. Why? When I didn't deserve it, he loosed me from one like that. And there'd be a cold day in hell I run around anymore, choking my brother over $20 debts, which is the debts that you can accumulate in a lifetime. No. See, now, he said that for this man's recovery, but if you believe anything the Word says, just anything, and you'll believe Luke 6 when he says, give and it shall be given unto you, heaped down, pressed together, running over. Luke 6:38, you'll believe 37 that says, judge not, condemn not, and forgive, and then give, and it shall be given. You'll believe that when you loose a man like that in the name of his redemption, that God is going to come in drought and bless your business. So I don't want to be offendable. I refuse. See, 19th verse then, or 20th verse says, for two or three gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him. Peter couldn't stand it. See, he heard about all this forgiving and everything and debts and stuff like that. Then came Peter to him, the spokesman of the group, the foot in the mouth apostle. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin trespass against me? Am I required to forgive him till seven times? And Jesus said, oh, no, no, no. I don't say seven times, Peter. You missed the whole point of this thing. Seven times 70. How do you like that? 490. You want law and statistics? I'll give them to you. In other words, Peter, you missed the whole principle of the teaching. The whole kingdom of God operates on this principle. How many times this little guy on milk trespasses against you? He said, you forgive him and loose him 490 times a day. So he said, you missed the whole point. See, then he went on. Look at the next verse. Why do you think he did this? 22 says, Jesus said to him, I say not till seven, but until seven times 70. Therefore, because I told you this, is the kingdom likened unto a certain king which take account of his servants. They began to reckon there's one that brought with 10,000 talents, $20 million. Couldn't pay. So Peter opened his mouth, stuck his foot in it, displayed his deep-seated spirituality. So he had to go into a whole certain teaching to explain what the principles of the kingdom operate on. Are you saying, I shouldn't sue, I shouldn't do? I can't tell you what to do and what not to do. But I can do this. I can legally read the Word of God to you and not make a comment on it. If you want to rewrite it, that's up to you. But I'm not saying this. He did. He said, man sues you for your coat, give him your cloak. You know, I didn't say that. Paul talked about taking your brother to court. I didn't say that. I didn't say any of it. But I do know what spiritual law operates under. You can do what you want. There's good, there's acceptable and perfect will. Do what you want. Doctors are better these days than ever before. Why do you think people leave half the Bible out? Certainly not because they love you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to free him to have full course in your life. He wants you to seek him so the Holy Spirit can bring everything he is forward in you. He wants you to seek Him. You seek Him with all your heart, you'll find everything else. This may be different to you. You get this stuff out of your heart, and you'll find that you hate the very garment spotted by flesh. You won't want it anymore. You may not think so on this side of the offense, when you've been hurt and lambasted and cut and bleeding and left in the highway. But once you start tasting it, you'll hate the garment you used to wear. But how are you going to know that until you start the journey? Stand up and lifteth thou hands. Make you think I'm quoting a word all the time. Lifteth thou hands and worship thy Lord. It's that quote. Emphatically, statements of worship and faith like, I really love Brother Roberson. He watches for our souls. He closes gates against the adversary because He loves us. He wants to lead us into fellowship with Jesus. He wants us to have great victory, to pray and see people saved because He loves us. He hurts us a little. That surgery. That if they don't love you, we won't cut the cancer off. Isn't it funny how we defend ourselves? But I was late because, well, I was, give me a little while, I'll come up with something good. It's funny how we're not willing to change. We'll fight for and justify. I feel no need to explain myself anymore. I have nothing to defend. If I have hurt you, I'm deeply sorry. But I know I did not do it on purpose. And I'm talking about outside of the pulpit. I'm talking about offending you outside of the Word. I don't do that all the time. Throw a rock, dog gets hit, screams the loudest, weep. But if I've hurt you, I didn't mean to. I'm deeply sorry for anybody's reaction to me that sent them down the wrong path. Because I do not want to be offendable. No, I want to give offense. However, I will wield the sword because there's life in nothing else. Amen. So lift your hands and worship your Lord. For I love you, Jesus. I glorify you. I adore you. I truly love you, Jesus. Truly love you. Make the willful decision, my friend, to turn them loose. Sometimes He'll do a miracle for you and purge you out of it. But mostly it's transformation as you offer your body a living sacrifice. Please, if you're turning somebody loose, feel free to come to the altar and spend some time with God. So as we begin to sing, feel free to come up and lift your hands and gather around what we'll assimilate as a throne. Just gather around Him and worship Him and turn some things loose if you're able. Amen.